Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus? And today we celebrate what we know as the Lord's Supper. In the Bible, it's not actually called the Lord's Supper. It is referred to as the Feast of Passover. It was a celebration that God ordained for His people, Israel, and which Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, gave us insight into the meaning to us of this Passover celebration. And He reinstituted it and modified it somewhat. And I think perhaps it would be profitable for us to go back to its founding and then make a connection between the origination of this feast, this celebration, and what we're doing this morning. Exodus chapter 12, I'm going to begin to read in verse 1. This is the time the children of Israel are in Egyptian slavery. They're in bondage. They're a very, very difficult life. And the Lord is preparing to deliver them. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of his souls. In other words, the number of people that it would take to consume the lamb. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Hence the word Passover. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now, those are the words of the Lord to Moses. Now, if you jump over to the 21st verse, Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And so here we have the record of the institution of the Passover, and also the record of the first Passover. And the imagery here is unmistakable. Here comes death. Here comes the wrath of God. Here comes the judgment of God. God says, upon all mankind, this judgment has a right to come. However, if you will do something that I will make provision for, I will pass by you, and I will render my wrath and my anger upon those who do not do, but upon those of you who do do what I say to do, I will pass by you, and my wrath will not come upon you, and you will be delivered, you will be saved. It's interesting that the item that he uses, or the instrument that he uses, is blood. And the animal from which the blood comes is the lamb. Now, if you get the picture of this, you see that Moses is instructed to tell the people, and so he does, you are to get this lamb up. He's to be without blemish and without spot. He's to be a pure lamb. He's to be innocent. He's a baby lamb, and which indicates his innocence. He's less than a year old. He's a male lamb, which is an item that I think ought not to pass our notice, that when he is the forerunner of the Lamb of God, who was male, much to the chagrin of the feminists, he was male, and lamb is to be taken up into the house. And I don't know if you wonder about this or not, did you notice that the lamb is to be taken into the house for 14 days? I mean, why not just go out to the corral and get yourself a lamb and go ahead and kill it on the very day? No, you bring this lamb up into your house. You take it into your bosom, in other words. You let the lamb become beloved of the family. You can imagine how this would affect a family. I mean, have you ever seen a tiny little lamb? I mean, they're very, very tiny. Generally, we think of lambs, we think of sheep, you know, and they're about like this, but lambs aren't like that. I mean, a lamb when it's born is smaller than a cat. A lamb a year old is, you can take it up in your arms and carry it. And if you have children in your house, what do you suppose would happen if you brought a little lammy into your house? I mean, even the old man in the house would be touched by this precious little lammy. Not just the children, but everybody. And so the lamb would become much beloved. And then the lamb is to be taken out and he's to be slaughtered. Now, the imagery here is obvious and pretty dramatic. The lamb is slaughtered, the blood is collected. A piece of hyssop, which was a plant that grew on the walls and cascaded over the walls. A piece of hyssop was taken and dipped in the blood, and the blood then was splashed like you would with a paintbrush up the side posts of the door and across the top on the lintel. That blood is applied, as it were, to the house, and then everybody who's in the house would be saved from the destroyer when he comes. All right, now turn with me to the New Testament and look at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Find that, and then find also Romans chapter 5. Revelation 5 and Romans 5. Oh, Holy Ghost, so precious you are. In Revelation 5, we see John the Revelator and his declaration from verse number 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, this is a vision he's seeing of heaven, stood a Lamb, capital L, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And so this now is a person, this Lamb, capital L, who by his blood has redeemed people to God out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Who is this Lamb? Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The New Testament portrays Jesus as the fulfilling of this Passover lamb, and the Passover celebration as a preview of what Jesus would do for those who put their confidence in him. It's obvious that Jesus is the Lamb, and it is obvious that through his blood we are saved from the wrath of God. In fact, if you'll read in the Gospels, when John the Baptist was out baptizing in the Jordan River and Jesus came nearby where he was, John turned from what he was doing and directed the crowd's attention to Jesus and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. That was his introduction before his ministry actually began. That was his introduction before he was baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, and then began to flow in his ministry. John, by the revelation of God, the Spirit of God in him, John says, Behold, this is the capital L, this is the true Lamb of God, which takes away not just the sins of the Jew in Egypt, but takes away the sins of the entire world. Now, it's apparent from all of these passages that it is blood that saves. Why is it that's blood? Why did God choose blood? Why? He could have chosen butter. That sounds silly to us, but he could have. He could have chosen milk. He could have chosen bread. He could have chosen anything, but he chose blood. Why? Look at Romans again. And look at the sixth chapter. And look at the 23rd verse. Romans 6:23. While you're finding that, I'm going to find another verse that I didn't. Oh, there it is. Thank you, Lord. For the wages of sin is death. What does sin produce? The fruit or the work of sin in a person's life is death. Now, when death occurs, turn back to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus 17. And look at verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. If someone came, if you went down to the hospital today and they put a needle in your vein and drained all your blood out, what would happen to you? The wages of sin is death. The loss of blood is the expression of death, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. This is why God forbade His people to eat blood. And if you continue to read on that verse, Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you, that is the blood, upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Look at verse 14. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. So blood is representative of life. Do you understand that? Blood is emblematic of life. When the blood is applied to the doorposts of the Jewish house in Egypt, life is applied to that house, and it is more powerful than the death that is coming through. When the blood of Jesus is applied to our life, it is more powerful than the death that sin produces. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 11. Ephesians chapter 11, and let me show you something here that probably is not new to you, but bears repeating and bears refreshing. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews. I'm sorry, did I say Ephesians? We're going there next, but I'm running ahead. Hebrews chapter 11. The 27th and 28th verses. By faith, talking about Moses here, everybody say, Moses. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Through what? Now, I want you to think about this just a moment. Think about what was going on there in Egypt. What if you didn't have a Bible, and you knew nothing about the blood, and what we understand about the blood and about the table of the Lord and the Passover and all of that, the lamb and so on and so forth. You knew none of that. You had no history about blood or lambs or anything of that nature. And God would come to you, or let me put it another way. Let's assume it was us. And let's assume that God spoke to me and said, the destroyer is going to come through Douglasville, and he's going to destroy the firstborn in every house. Now, the way you and your people are protected is on the first day of the month, first day of January, you go out and you get a lamb, male lamb less than a year old. You bring him home. You keep him in your house. 14 days, you have him up in your bosom. And at the end of 14 days, you take him out back and you slaughter him. You collect the blood. You put the blood on your doorpost and so on. And when the destroyer comes through, he won't come through your house. Tell the people that. Now, I've got a choice to make, don't I? Do I believe what he told me, or don't I? I mean, think how radical this is. And think how unfamiliar this territory would be. Now, suppose I came then to church, and my morning message was, you go home, you get your lamb. You, goats or sheep, doesn't matter, but get your lamb. Or suppose I said, go home and take your pet dog or your pet cat. Or your pet horse. Take your favorite pet. And kill it with your own hand. Kill it. Collect the blood. And then go to the front door of your house. And with a sponge or a paintbrush or something, dip it into that blood of your pet. And paint the doorpost. Paint the frame of your door. Now, you'd have a choice to make, too, wouldn't you? Pastor Vic is nuts. Or Pastor Vic has heard from God. Now, it would be a little easier, probably, for them than it would be for you, because they had already seen God do 9 supernatural miracles before this one. Remember the hail and the water to blood and the frogs and the flies and the all of the darkness and so on. So they had already seen the hand of God, as Moses had said was going to happen. So they had some preparation for this. But the fact is, they still had to believe. Let's suppose that that were to happen here, and that it really was God. And let's suppose that some of you decided that is awful. I'm not going to kill my pet. I'm not going to filthy up my house with this blood. And besides, what difference can that possibly make? I'm not going to do it. And the destroyer come through and take your firstborn. Take your Travis, take your Daniel, take your BJ, take your Kelly. Alyssa, how quickly we forget. Thank you. So why did they do that? Why did they actually follow through and take up a lamb and hold it for a while and then kill it and then take the blood and put it on the doorpost? Why did they do that? Because they believed that they had heard the word of God. And because of their faith, they obeyed. And when they obeyed, they saved their house from wrath. That's exactly what happens today. Ephesians chapter 2. I did say Ephesians before, did I? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9 says, by grace through faith are you saved. So what happens to you? Somewhere along the line, you heard somebody say, the blood of Jesus saves. The blood of Jesus was shed for the forgiveness of the sins of everybody. God so loved the world that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Somewhere along the line, you heard that and you decided I'm going to believe that. You heard somebody say that Jesus wanted to come into your heart, and you said, I'm going to believe that. I'm going to invite Him into my heart. And you did, and you were saved. Now you know you're saved because the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, and He bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God, and so you have an evidence of that. But the principle is the same, that in the same way that the blood applied to the doorpost of these houses saved the people from the destroyer whom God sent to render His wrath upon sin, that blood applied to our hearts by inviting Jesus to come into our life saves us from the wrath of God against sin forever. And denial of that. See, this is what people don't understand, what some people don't understand. The world doesn't understand. I don't know when it was, but you know, the devil will play with your mind. And he decided he would test me again. And I began to get these thoughts. This is the most incredible story. This is the most absolutely fantastic story. That a God you cannot see with a woman who did not have relations with a man has a baby, and a baby dies in the blood and so on and all that. This is incredible. Who could believe such a thing? It's not reasonable. Let's face it, it's not reasonable. It isn't. This is why not many noble are called, not many mighty, not many wise. Those that are wise in the ways of this world, it is very difficult for them to come to faith in Jesus, because that's what it is, faith. We believe what He said, and because we believe it, we do it. Now, these thoughts are just... Doesn't that ever happen to you? Do you ever have that thought? Doesn't very often happen, but just occasionally. For just out of the blue. Here comes this. This is wild. And I began to understand... I thought about how incredible this story must sound to a person who is unsaved. How absolutely ridiculous this whole thing is to someone who has not embraced it. And then I thought back to the people in Moses' day. How in our day we have at least heard this story most of our life. And it's still incredible. In Moses' day, they just heard it one time. One time. They had no history there. Nothing to relate to. Moses just shows up one day and says, God spoke to me, and he said, this is what we're supposed to do. And thankfully, they did it. And they preserved their lives and the lives of their family. Now, Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, gathered all His disciples together, because as a good Jewish man, He was accustomed to observing this celebration every spring in the first month. You know that the Jewish calendar does not start in January. It starts in the month, I want to say Nisan. I believe it's, but it's March, April. It's about this time of year when the Jewish calendar begins. Because this is their, you know, as we read in Exodus chapter 12. And Jesus would observe this Passover meal with his family all during His life. You notice that they were to eat this Passover meal with bitter herbs. You know why they were to eat it with bitter vegetables? I always figured it was collard greens that they were When I read that, I figure that's collard greens. Maybe a little pepper sauce, I don't know, but got to be collard greens. How you guys do collard greens, I haven't got that yet. I really go for grits. I do, I really go for grits. I really go for southern fried chicken. I really, really go for barbecue. Must be noon. I really go for southern foods. I go for cornbread. I really like cornbread. But I don't go for collard greens or turnip greens. Spinach? Yeah, spinach is cool. Swiss chard, that's cool. Swiss chard. Okay, I got one on you then, don't I? Swiss chard is a milder form of spinach. It's really quite good. Yeah, Swiss chard. It's better than spinach. But collard greens and turnip greens and greens of poke salad. Oh God, deliver me from poke salad. Bitter herbs. They ate bitter vegetables, and the reason for that was to remind them of the bitterness of their slavery in Egypt. God established this. He established this as a memorial that in all of their generations they should never forget what bondage and slavery was like. And that's why this table is important to us. That we should never forget what Jesus has done for us and how He has delivered us from the penalty of sin. How the shedding of His blood brings death for us, and then His resurrection gives us new life. Now when the even was come, He sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, He said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto Him, "Lord, is it I?" And He answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of Him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed Him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" And He said unto him, "Thou hast said." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to His disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." Luke records that He said, in addition to "this is My body," He said, "broken for you." And He took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." And the impression I get here is not necessarily drink all of the cup, but all of you drink of it. This is the way I read that. "For this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." And when they'd sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. The broken body of Jesus, broken for us. The blood of Jesus, shed for us. And in precisely the same way that the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, provided protection for the children of Israel in Egypt, the blood of the capital L Lamb provides protection and deliverance for us from the penalty of sin. Let's pray. Our Father, we gather around this table this morning, doing what Jesus asked us to do. He said, "This do in remembrance of Me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth my death until I come. And so until he comes again to take all of his children unto himself, we will periodically observe this celebration instituted by him so that we might never, ever forget what it means to be freed from the penalty of sin, what it means to be delivered from the power of sin and its bondage and its slavery. We thank you, dear God, this day for setting us free from that which enslaved us, some of us, for such a long time. Such a long time, Lord. Such a hard bondage. No freedom, no peace, loaded down with guilt and loaded down with a debt that we owed that we could not pay. But he paid it. He paid it with his own blood. And we, his faithful disciples, have decided, Lord, we have determined and decided that we would take of his blood and spiritually, as it were, apply it to the doorposts and the lintel of our innermost being, even our very heart, so that when the ultimate judgment comes, when in that great day, there will be 1,000 on one side will fall and 10,000 on the other side of us will fall. So many consigned to the everlasting lake of fire because they have refused to believe, because they have turned away and refused your provision. But we, Lord, have embraced your good news, and good news truly it is. And so, hallelujah, we around this table today rejoice in the knowledge and in the certainty that just as surely as the children of Egypt came boldly and completely with everything that they owned and most of what the Egyptians owned, they came rolling out of Egypt. We also come rolling out of the kingdom of darkness and are translated into the kingdom of your dear Son. And so we have boldness and confidence before you today because of his broken body and his shed blood. We set aside these elements today for this special purpose for which they are intended, to represent the most important, the most costly sacrifice ever offered, and it was offered on our behalf. We pray, Lord, that as we remember the gift of everlasting life and the price that you paid to provide it for us, that we will never, 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 never forget, never grow cold, never grow casual concerning this great sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray.